John chapter 11 now, but I'm not going to. It's good to be here this morning. It's an exciting day. God is still on His throne. And we're able to be here. We're privileged to be here to be able to worship Him. And isn't that a blessing? You know, there's a lot of places across the world. I'm going to move that down just a hair. There we go. There's a lot of places around the world where we cannot do what we're doing in here right now. Talking to missionaries over the past few weeks, I spoke to one who is in India. And he began to tell us the story about how a group of men came by. They kicked down the keyboard and they began to beat all of them up, kicking them on the ground. And yet they still got up and kept worshiping as best they could. I tell you, folks, we don't know how good we got it. We really don't. But it is a blessing to be here this morning. I'm privileged to be here to be able to preach the Word of God in boldness and clarity by His power. And let's begin this morning. Turn with me, if you could, and if you would, to John chapter 1. You know, the different Gospels present Jesus in different ways. Matthew presents Jesus as the coming King. Luke, of course, was written to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, that's a tongue twister there if you say it really fast. A man that was a Gentile. John presents Jesus, though, not as the coming King, but as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of not just a few, but for the world. He came to take away your sin. He came to take away my sin. And the question that everybody has to face is, have you accepted it? And if you have accepted it, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? And John here is writing to us after the account of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And I want us to begin, if we could, in verse 35. Read with me, if you could. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, that is, John the Baptist has two of his disciples now, they're looking upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, that is John saying, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, I just want to say, isn't that good? They're not following a teacher at this point. They're not following a preacher who's talking about Jesus. They say, I want to follow Jesus. I hope that's why you're here this morning. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, that famous little question, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, that is to say, no deceit. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, we come to you this morning.
And we thank you for this time that we have. Father, we want to pray for those this morning that are dealing with sickness, dealing with pain. Maybe those who would want to be in a place of worship, but they can't. They're shut in. They're in their homes. And God, we want to just lift them up to you this morning. We want to say a special prayer for those who are here this morning and they're hungry for you. They didn't come to hear songs. They didn't come to hear a preacher. They came to hear from you. God, we'll be very careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. We ask that you'd hide me behind your cross. Speak through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, God, if there is someone in this room that is not sure that if they died this very moment, if their heart were to stop beating, that they would be in your presence, that they would not leave Calvary Baptist Church without a perfect peace and knowledge that Jesus Christ is their Savior and that they will see Him when they die or when He comes again. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that I would trust and I would hope that there was a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus. And I would hope that everyone in this room could say that. But I don't know your heart. Only God does. I don't know if you're really saved or not. Only God knows that. That's between you and Him. But if you are, do you remember what that was like? Do you really remember what it was like? And I don't know. It may have been different for everybody. Maybe it was a grandparent that was talking to you, right? Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe you were at church. I remember what it was like for me. I remember being in a children's ministry. There was a teacher there, and the teacher began to give us all these illustrations. And I'll never forget, she took the toothpaste. And she took the toothpaste out. She put it on this piece of paper, and she said, "Now I need somebody to come in here, up here, and take this spoon, and I want the toothpaste to go back into the tube." Maybe you're even familiar with this illustration. We use it with kids, you know. Kids, it's a lot of fun, you know. And I took that, and I couldn't get it back in the toothpaste tube. And she says, "Uh-oh." And of course, I'm thinking I'm in trouble. I said, "Am I in trouble?" She says, "Yeah, you actually are." I said, "Really?" She's like, "Yeah, you're doing something that you can't do. You just can't do it, can you?" I said, "No, I can't do it." She says, "Well, Jesus can." She said, "What this is this is your sin. You can't take what you've done and do something with it. Only God can." Now, that's not exactly what she said verbatim. Y'all understand, I'm just going back in my mind. But I remember there came a point in my life when I finally realized it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. It's not enough to just come to church and listen to a preacher or a teacher. This is something that I'm going to have to experience for myself. I've got to experience forgiveness. I've got to experience righteousness. Now, I didn't know those big words back then, but I understood one thing. He's got something that I don't, and the only way I'm going to get it is if I say yes to Him. Do you remember what that was like? How exhilarating that felt, and the peace that just flooded your soul. It's like an elephant being lifted off your chest. I don't know what that feels like, but I've got an idea. Because the moment I said yes to Jesus, the moment I said no to everything that wasn't Jesus, and yes to Him. Not yes to coming to church every Sunday. That's good that you do that. Not yes to even doing the church and God a favor and showing up on Wednesday nights, because not everybody does that, right? Not yes to putting money in the offering plate. Not yes to all of these things that are good, but yes to the only thing that takes away sin, and that's the Lamb of God. Do you remember what that was like? I hope that you do. And if you don't, you can remember today when you say yes to Him. I invite you to do that this morning, to say yes to Jesus. Now, here in John's Gospel, we have the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. For context, John the Baptist, also John the Baptizer, he was being questioned about who he was, questioned about what he was doing in the earlier part of the chapter, in John chapter 1. This is the record of John. When the Jews, in verse 19 of chapter 1, they sent priests and Levites that came from Jerusalem And they asked John who he was, because all of this stuff was going on. They heard about this man that was baptizing, that was teaching, doing all of these things, this wild man. And they wanted to know what was going on. And they began to question John, "Who are you?" In verse 19 and in verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." In other words, "I'm not the Messiah. That's not who I am." Well, they asked him, "Well, are you Elijah?" And he said, "Well, no." And they said, "Well, are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said, "Well, who art thou?" "Who are you? If you're none of these things, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?" You know what John said? He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, "But why are you baptizing then if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." So all of this is going on. And here comes John and Andrew. Now, it doesn't say that it's John, but John never really referred to himself directly when he was writing in his gospel. He was a very humble person. Hence why he also said, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." He wasn't just going to come out and say, "Hey, that's me." But most would agree that it was Andrew and John. These two men following John the Baptist. And then one day, there he comes. On the horizon, there he comes. To the Jordan. John, his preaching ceased. John, his ministry ceased. And here comes Jesus. Now, there's a few questions that I know some might have dealing with the text. They were asking John, "Are you the Messiah or are you Elijah?" Now, I know what you're thinking. What's Elijah got to do with any of this? That old prophet. Well, see, the Jews believed, based on prophecy, you can read about it in Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, that the old prophet Elijah would come as a forerunner to the coming of the Messiah. And so if anything big was going on around town dealing with this Messiah or his coming, they would first look for Elijah. Where is he? That's why they were asking, "Well, is that who you are? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, is this who you are?" And of course, no, that's not really physically who he was, though he was in type. You have to remember, the Jews as a nation, the Jews weren't looking for a sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist is saying, not behold the King of Israel, who conquers the Roman Empire. That's not what he said. That's what they wanted. They wanted somebody to come in with a sword. They wanted somebody to come in and take the crown from Rome. But that wasn't what he said. But that's what they were looking for. That's who they were seeking. A conquering king. By the way, that's why many people missed his first coming in Israel. And to this day, if you quote the prophet Isaiah, where it speaks of Jesus, how he was bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we are healed, many of them, Orthodox Jews, will, if you ask them, "Is this from the New Testament or is it from the Old Testament?" Many of them will say, "Well, it has to be from the New Testament." They've blocked it out. They missed his first coming because they had envisioned a picture of the Messiah after their own image. Dr. David Jeremiah, one of the great preachers of our time, has often said, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image," quoting the Bible, and then he follows that up by saying, "And ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor." We still do that today, don't we? We look to the nation of Israel. We can't believe that they would miss everything that Jesus was, but, you know, people miss Jesus today for the same reason. They create in their own mind an image of who they think Jesus should be, who they think Jesus even is, and they miss the boat. Jesus says, for all those wondering hearts, for all those curious minds, "Come and see. Come and see. And I'll show you everything that I am." Many of them missed his first coming. That's why when Jesus in John chapter 3 was speaking to Nicodemus. Very famous passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 10, before that though, Jesus, before verse 10, was even talking about how a man must be, you know, born of water, born of spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus just seems confused. I mean, let's just be honest. If you read the text, you can see it, and he's confused, he's conflicted. And you know what Jesus says to him in verse 10 of John chapter 3? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, of all people, you should know exactly what I'm talking about. You say, what's that? In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since then, man's been trying to return the favor. They had a picture of what they were looking for. And so when John the Baptizer comes on the scene and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that threw them for a loop. Now, even though John wasn't yet actually the literal fulfillment of the prophet Elijah, we do know one thing for sure, that he certainly was, by the power of the Spirit, fulfillment of that in type. But then once again, one day, John's preaching was stopped. It was interrupted by Jesus, the anointed of God, to save his people. He walked onto the scene, and that's when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus stepped onto the scene, everything changed. Now, we're throwing around some terms this morning, so let's talk about it. What does Messiah even mean? Well, John tells us in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, what? The Christ. That's what Messiah means. It means Christ. The Christ. The Christ of God. The Messiah of God. They mean the very same thing. But what did it mean for them? They were looking for this deliverer. What does it mean for us? It means he was God's anointed. The anointed of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were different types of anointing. There were three individuals, typically in the Old Testament, that were always with an anointing. Who were they? Well, first of all, you had the prophets. The Old Testament prophets. Whenever they did the work of God, whenever they spoke in the truth of God, they were the anointed prophets. But that isn't all. There's another group of people who were also anointed of God, and that's the priest. The priests were anointed to work in the truth of God. But there is also a third type of individual that was anointed. There's the prophet, there's the priest, and then there's the, anybody want to guess? The king. The priests were anointed to work in the truth of God. The prophets were anointed to speak the truth of God. But the kings were anointed to rule by the truth of God. David, in the 23rd Psalm, very famous passage, we believe that he most likely wrote this, and looking back over his life, everything that he went through, had this to say, thou anointest my head with oil. David could look back over his life and understand one thing, that through everything I've ever been through, the anointing of God was upon me. He even recognized that with old wicked King Saul, by the way. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, and even though he didn't, he cut off a piece of his robe and went back and said, I cannot do this, for he is God's anointed. David understood that. The kings are anointed. But not only are kings anointed, but the prophets are also anointed. You know what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Jesus being a prophet? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is a prophet. But not only is Jesus a prophet, Jesus is a priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, and every priest is standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, by the way, sat down on the right hand of God. He's a priest. He's a prophet, and Revelation 19:16 says he's King of Kings and Say, what's Messiah? What's the Christ? It's the anointed of God. He is the anointed prophet. He is the anointed priest. He is the anointed king. The coming Savior was the anointed one. And by the way, he's the only one with that type of anointing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He is the anointed. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's the one they should have been looking for. That's the one that they were waiting for. And one day, John's preaching ceased. One day, Jesus stepped onto the scene. And for two of John's disciples, it wasn't enough to just hear about him anymore. It wasn't enough just to hear about preparing the way of the Lord and making the path straight. Now they could touch him. Now they could see him. Now they could walk with him, which, by the way, John said, our hands have handled the very word of life when he writes later. He says, you want to doubt it? You can't. Change my mind. And as the apostle said in the book of Acts, we cannot help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. We can touch him. We saw him. It wasn't enough to hear about him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been in church your whole life and you've heard about Jesus. You've seen things about Jesus. And I invite you this morning to stop hearing about it and experience Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just have just a random experience, but have an encounter with the God of the Bible. There's a lot of people that go for experiences. I remember the Ashbury revival that took place not that long ago. I guess it was during COVID. I'm not sure. Lots of interesting things that were going on. And somebody made a comment to a preacher and all these people traveling trying to see what it was all about. And I can understand the allurement of that. I remember my grandmother, she was born in the 1920s. She was born in 1925. My grandfather was born in 1923. And she used to tell me about the brush arbors that they used to build. And people would come by. And it was a place that she said people just felt more comfortable there. And they could hear about Jesus. I understand the allurement, but somebody made the comment. They said, oh, all these people traveling, they just want to be where God is. They just want to go and experience what's going on. And folks, I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with some of that. But I hope you didn't come here this morning for an experience. I hope you came for an encounter with the God of the Bible. He loves you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to abide with you. That's what these men wanted. They were done hearing about it. And they wanted to experience it. Jesus asked them a very important question in verse 38. Look with me if you would. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And that's the question that God has for you this morning. You're here in church, and I'm glad that you're here, but what are you looking for? Are you looking to do God a favor? Are you looking just to check the box and say, I did it? What are you looking for? I hope it's Jesus. I hope you're looking for the Christ of God and to have an encounter with Him. John and Andrew wanted something the preacher couldn't give them, something that their religion couldn't, oh, and by the way, would not give them. And they followed Jesus into their hearts, searching their hearts, seeking their hearts, longing. Jesus, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, said, come. They were done hearing about it. They wanted to come and see for themselves. That's how salvation is. We see it all in the Bible. The blind man in John chapter 9, he began to be questioned about how he received his sight. He says, I don't know. You want to find out? You got to talk to Jesus. See what he did for me. Look, I don't know all the details, but I can see. Just look and see what he did for me. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, sitting with Jesus, ran into the city in verse 29, saying, come and see a man. She didn't say, come and sit down and let me talk to you about it. Come and sit down and we'll have a Bible study. Come and sit down and we'll just talk about all the good things. No, come and see. Come and see what he's really like. Come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. And then she throws in this last bit, is this not the Christ? You want to know the answer to that? Yes. He is the Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And His message is not come and listen, but come and see experientially what Jesus can do for you. How His power to forgive sin is just as real as it was then. How His power to calm a troubled heart is just as real as it's ever been. Come and see. It starts with an interest in where God is. They said, "Where do you dwell?" He said, "Come and see." And they did. "Where dwellest thou?" "Jesus, wherever you're at, that's where I want to be. You can't keep me away." People that are hungry for God, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry this morning? Are you thirsty this morning? They were hungry and they were thirsty. Nobody could keep them back. Suppose someone tapped on John and Andrew's shoulder and says, "Well, you know, John the Baptizer, he's over here and he's still talking." That's where everybody else is at. Don't you want to be where the crowd's at? That's where the big church is at over there. Don't you want to be over there? I said, "No. Wherever He leads, I'll follow. I'll follow my Christ till the end of time. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Because I want to be where He's at. You can't keep me away. I'll just follow Him." You see, folks, Jesus isn't somebody that we just read and learn about in Sunday school. It's good to learn about Him. I'm thankful I learned about Him. But He's somebody that we dwell with. We used to sing the old song, "Abide with me, fast holds the eventide. Lord, with me, abide." To somebody who doesn't know Jesus, He invites you to come into this fellowship. And to those of us who do know Jesus, He invites us to take joy in knowing that no matter what's going on, no matter how much the devil knocks on our door and says, "Did you see that sin that you just did?" No matter how much he wants to drag us down into the pit of despair, that Jesus is the anointed prophet, that He is the anointed priest, which takes away not just some sin, but all sin. For He is faithful and the only one that's just, by the way, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not just some, but from all unrighteousness. He invites you not to just remember that, but to experience that. Because I'm going to be honest, sometimes it can be hard, can't it? When life gets you down and you think about where you're at in life and all the stuff that's been going on, you think, "I know God's mad at me. I know my fellowship may not be." And you know what? You just hear that small voice that says, "Hey, don't worry. My blood covers them. Don't worry. Come and abide with me and taste and see that I'm good. Come and see what it's all about. And remember that I still have the power. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can't lose it because I died for you. My blood cups." People say, "When can I lose my salvation?" As soon as you commit a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover. "I'm still looking for it, brother. I can't find it. I can't find it. Because there is no sin that His blood does not cover. I can't find it. Calvary covers it all." Come and see. And this morning there are three things very quickly that I would have us to see concerning the phrase, "Come and see." First of all, number one, come and see your person. That is, come and see who you really are. Come and see what Jesus sees behind the closed doors, where no one else can see, and it's just you and God. Come and see the good. Come and see the bad. Come and see the ugly. Jesus being God in the flesh. Have you ever thought about that? God in the flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. As He walked with the 12, knew everything there was to know about them. I don't know about you, that would scare me to death. To be wondering, should I ask Him what we're going to eat for lunch? He already knows what I'm thinking. Does He just have to turn around and give me that look? He knew the bad thoughts that I had that morning. He knew where my mind was at. He knew what I was thinking. He knew where I'd come from. And yet, He still bids me come and see. It's a call to see who we are, a call to a higher purpose. And in verse 42, Jesus calls Peter a stone. And in his own strength, Peter couldn't do anything. But in Christ, he would be a great stone pillar of the faith. It's a call to purpose. So the only purpose for Peter was being a husband, being a fisherman. But in Jesus, he had a new purpose. And many people can't find purpose in life, but they could if they would come to the one who can give them their true purpose. We call that the good, right? There's the good that Jesus can see in people that they can't even see in themselves. But also, consider verse 47 through 50. Notice, if you would, Jesus can see Nathanael coming to him and says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." That is to say, you can't fool Nathanael. Jesus is just essentially just having a joking time with Nathanael, if I can say that. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, the very next verse is interesting, because we go from that to him immediately saying to Jesus, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And I've often looked at that and wondered, well, how could he just come to that conclusion? Well, yes, there was the preaching of John the Baptist. Yes, they knew what they were looking for, what they should be looking for. But he's essentially joking with Jesus, who he's never met in his life. And so quickly, he's willing to admit that. You know what the scene was? Here's Nathanael sitting underneath the fig tree in the road. Here comes Philip. He says, "Hey, man, you need to come see this guy. You need to come see, this is the guy that Moses wrote about." "Oh, really? Oh, yes. This is the guy that we've really been waiting for." "Oh, really? Oh, yeah. Come and see what it's all about." Jesus, who should have had no knowledge of Nathanael sitting underneath that tree, now comes before Jesus. Nathanael's there. He says, "Well, how do you know me, Jesus?" "Well, before you even sitting underneath the fig tree, I saw you." That would scare me to death. You know what I think Nathanael thought? If he knew that, what else does he know? Everything. Because he's God in the flesh. Jesus wasn't just the Son of God, folks. He was God the Son. He was God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that if I had heard Jesus say that to me, and I saw the gleam in his eye, the smile on his face as he's joking with me. By the way, that's how I know he wasn't just 100% God, but that he was also 100% man, because he had a little bit of a sense of humor. Sitting there joking with Nathanael. "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." "You want me to joke with you, son? I can. I saw you before even then." And I can just imagine Nathanael looking into the face of Jesus as Jesus is just potentially smiling and thinking, if he knows that, then he knows this, he knows this, he knows this, he knows this. Ooh, he even knows that. And yet he still says to me, "Come and see." Even though he knows everything there is to know about me, he still wants me to be a part of his group. I could ask, as many people have probably said to the preacher and to their family members who go to church, "Well, I'll go to church when I clean my life up. I appreciate you inviting me, Brother Bobby. You know, you're a great man. But I'll come to church when my marriage gets better. I think that's what I need to do, because I'm not the father and the husband that I should be. And I'll come to church when I learn John 3:16 better. I never could remember. I'll come to church when I get my life right." He couldn't say any of that, because the one he was talking to knew it. And he knew that he knew it, because he freaked out and essentially just said, well, if he knows this, so I might as well just confess, thou art the Christ. You say, what does God know about me? Everything. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to realize it. This man had a realization. You say, what's that? It's Jesus calling out to you right now. As the phone is ringing, he's calling to you. He wants you to pick up the phone. He's reaching out. And if you pick up the phone, you know what he's going to say. He's going to say, I know everything there is to know about you. He's going to say, I know everything there is to know. You just need to start talking to me. Talk to me, because I already know everything there is to know. Nathanael knew Jesus could see right through him. And I'm sure he thought, as most of us would have thought, what else does he know? And yet he's still okay with me. You know, I mentioned the woman at the well in John earlier. And there's something very interesting that she said when she said, come and see. She said, come and see a man which told me all things that I did. And we often look at that and say, well, you know, he didn't really tell her everything that she ever did. But didn't he? Didn't he? He may not have said it verbally, but I can imagine when he looked into her eyes and said what he did, she thought to herself, this guy's actually telling me everything. He might as well be, because he knows it all. And yet, he still offers grace. Yet, he still says, come. Yet, he still wants me. He still is okay, and he'll forgive me and simply say, go and sin no more. You couldn't tell me, go and sin no more, though, Jesus, if you really knew what my sins were. If you really knew what I was doing. And yet, he said, go and sin no more. He'll forgive you. Come and see. Come and see. He'll forgive you. He'll show you grace. Come and see what it's all about. Come and see. Jesus had the power to reveal the human heart. You say, what's that? That's the good news. That's what the gospel does. It reveals the human heart. It shows you who you are. Come and see your person. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from or what you've done, that is what salvation is all about. That in spite of who you are, in spite of your sin, in spite of the filth, Jesus says, don't wait until you get better, because you can't. I have to do that. Imagine if we had that attitude today. I'll go to the doctor when I get better. That's crazy. I'll come to Jesus when I get my life straight. I'll start talking to Jesus when I get things figured out. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, you're all sick. And Jesus says, I'm the physician. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you shall find rest unto your souls. You say, what's that? Come and see, and he'll show you what it is. Come and see. Come and see how your sin has been dealt with by the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, and the anointed king. But not only come and see your person, come and see your pursuit. After Andrew and John spent the day with Jesus, they had made up their minds that they were going to go see their brothers. John would go to James. Andrew would go to Simon Peter. And because of what we know and everything that followed in the New Testament, the two brothers didn't simply go to their siblings and say, now listen, let me tell you about it. No, they said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Notice, if you would, verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip began to speak with him and argue with him on Facebook and try to convince him that he was right. Get into a debate. No. What did Philip say? Philip said, come and see. Nathanael, I'm not going to sit here and try to reason with you. I could. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it. I am telling you, you have to come and see for yourself. Come and experience it. Come and try it. Come and test it and see what it's really all about. Come and see. You know, it's interesting is whenever you find Andrew, the other one, he's always bringing people to Jesus whenever he's in John. In John chapter 6, he found the young boy that had the fish and the bread in John chapter 6 and verse 8. In John chapter 12, there were Greeks that were seeking Jesus. Andrew brings them to Jesus. The message is that when we come and see our person who is there for us, who wants us, we realize we need to tell other people about him. That's a pursuit. To go out and spread the gospel, which does have the power to reveal the human heart, which does have the power to save. And these guys started it right off the bat. They didn't even have to be really asked to do it. In a sense, they just did it right off the bat. That's why in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, later, Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They were already ready for it. When we come and see for ourselves, there is something within us that wants others to come and see the same. Again, the woman at the well, she didn't keep it to herself. She said, "Come and see. I can't keep it to myself. You've got to come and see who this man really is." A ministry with the power to reveal the human heart, to create conviction, and bring salvation. That's why it's important for people, God's people, to know that Bible. Notice, if you would, in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom we've all talked about and had opinions." Is that what it says? "We have found him of whom we just seem to like, and he's a good person." No, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." The man who was wrote about. The man who has a history in this book. Do you know where the power comes from in the preaching? You know where the power comes from in the Bible study? You know where the power comes from in witnessing? It comes from the Word of God. Be it written, be it oral, this is where the power comes from. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's where the power is. When was the last time you opened the Scriptures? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secret? And you call Him your friend, how long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? How long has it been? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Philip, witnessing to Nathanael, our pursuit of the lost must be grounded in the Word of God and fueled by our encounter with Jesus. We're not there to argue anybody into heaven. I'm sure there's people in here that are probably a lot smarter than I am that could dissect things and argue. I was friends with a lawyer. And I'm telling you what, that guy knows how to build a case. And he can do more verbal gymnastics than, anybody I know. And I'm sure there's people that you know that are probably very talented at arguing and contending for things. But we're not called to do that. We're just called to be a witness. And a witness doesn't argue a case. A witness just simply tells what he has seen. Testifies of what they have experienced. And you know something? It's hard to testify about something that you have never experienced. You want to know why some of you might be having trouble witnessing? Because you've never experienced it. Uh-oh. You want to know why you might have trouble telling other people about Jesus and it doesn't have that fire? Something's missing, because maybe, just maybe, you've never experienced Jesus. You've heard about Him, you've read about Him, but you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good and seen the Bible leap off the pages. You say, what are you trying to say? Come and see. Come and see who Jesus really is. And you'll have that desire fueled to want to tell others. The quickest way to be energized to witness for Jesus is to be reminded of the amazing encounter you had when you first came to Him. And He said to you, come and see. Like the apostle said, as I mentioned a moment ago in the book of Acts, for we cannot help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. You can't shut us up. Rome can't do it. The Jews can't do it. Saul thought he could do it. And then he got converted on the Damascus Road. Can't stop it. Come and see your pursuit. Come and see your person. But thirdly and lastly, come and see your promise. Look, if you would, in verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael was so impressed with Jesus that Jesus had to interrupt his train of thought, as if to say, you haven't seen anything yet. As amazing as things are to you now, know that there is ultimate glory awaiting. You know, God's done amazing things for me. I hope He's done amazing things for you. If you're saved, that's one amazing thing that He's done for you. He's saved us with His amazing grace. He's called us to an amazing pursuit. But one day, He'll take us to an amazing destiny. And we're going to talk more about that tonight if you come back. An eternal home in glory to be with Him forever. Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why on earth would you do that, Jesus? That where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing destiny. Forever with Jesus. One day we'll be with Christ and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we enter into heaven, as He says, come and see. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.